January 18th Sunday morning class on work of an individual Christian. Again, our scripture that, of this quarter that we're basing upon is found in 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. And Paul, in writing to Timothy there, made the statement, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that they may relieve those who are really widows." Again, a distinction made between a collective and individual member. And Paul and his writings say that when a collective or a local is burdened with the work of what an individual should be doing, that that work is hampered as the way that God designed the church to function. When I have reference to the church, I'm having reference to all of God's people, or an assembly of God's people that we look in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, that these individual members are referred to there as the church. To him be glory in the church, these individual members. As individual members, we are to give glory to God. And we look briefly in 1 Peter chapter 2, that as one becomes obedient to that which is needful to be saved, that Acts 2 and verse 47, that they're placed in the church or in the kingdom. Peter refers to it as that in verse 5 of 1 Peter 2, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." And the function of each individual member is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And these spiritual sacrifices has reference to what I must do as an individual Christian, okay? That what God has commanded me to do as an individual gives him the glory and honor that he deserves. When you drop down to verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people," this assembly, that each one of us is God's special person, "that you may proclaim the praises," again, something that we must do as an individual. And so that's what we need, if you will, to keep in mind, that we are a spiritual house, we're a royal priesthood. As priests, officiating to offer sacrifice, therefore, as individual priests, we are to offer what we need to do as an acceptable sacrifice to God. And again, if you will, those outlines have been outlined for us, those in the Bible. And we need to make a distinction between the individual and collective. And as an individual, we need to quit giving the responsibility we have as an individual to a collective. And this is done, not said here, but it's done throughout the church. When you have other things take the place that the church does that an individual should be doing, say the funding of an orphan's home. Individual. But it's the churches of Christ have accepted that responsibility of doing that and relieving the responsibility, if you will, of an individual. Again, the thought that we've been trying to stress, and maybe we all sometimes deal with this, of this being so collective-minded. And our thoughts of when we read from the Bible and the term of the word church is mentioned, the first thought comes to us is that of a collective. When in the writing of the epistles that Paul addresses to the church of so-and-so, then we take, I think, sometimes for granted that everything said under that context in that those books or those letters is having reference to the church of Ephesus. But it's not. That we looked at probably 75% to 80% of the stuff we do is it as an individual Christian. The letters are wrote to individuals at Ephesus, at that place there. It defines their responsibility as an individual, okay? And again, we need to make distinction in our studies to handle rightly those verses that pertain to a collective. And they are very few, okay? It's not just that it's every verse you read is a collective. There's very few scriptures that pertain to a collective. The Lord's willing, we'll look at those this morning. So we need to make that distinction. But again, a local church is made up of elders and served by deacons, okay? And we're going to look at that also. But But the church, again, is a body of believers who function individually under the authority of Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 22, He has put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. He's been given authority over all to each individual member. What does head mean? He's the head. It's not saying that He's the head of the church here at London, which He is, but that's not what the verse is teaching. What's it having reference to?
It has to do with authority. That the body listens or moves as a result of the directions given by the head.
Think of your head, this intellect that you have. What determines the movements as such of this physical body? Why do I wiggle that? What's giving me the command to do that? The head. Those things contained in the head. It's just simply a metaphor, okay? Again, Vine says it's the authority or direction of God in relation to Christ. The Father, His authority over or His direction concerning Christ. Of Christ, it's said that it's His relation to believing men. But when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, without placing limitations on this, okay, that Christ is the head of every man, okay? All men are under His authority. When Paul deals with that in verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, every man, not just a child of God, but the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman. In that, those who are sinners are still under this law that they are in subjection to males. Okay? And the head of Christ is God. Okay? It's the idea of this that we're under someone's authority, if you will. So that's when you look at, again, Ephesians 1, verse 22. He has put all things under His feet, gave Him to head over all things to the church. So He's a head over all, each individual, that we are under His authority to do those things that He has commanded us as an individual to do. When you look at chapter 4 and verse 15, it talks about there, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head. In other words, He's the one that dictates what we do, much like the physical aspect of our head, okay? So we need to keep that in mind, and we need to understand what, as individuals, our responsibility is. We looked last week at Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, when Paul there says, concerning the Ephesian elders, I have not shunned to declare the whole gospel, or the counsel of God. The idea is that Paul said, I have preached in totality the will of our Father. That's our responsibility in this life. To preach in totality as an individual. And if you can't do that, then you need to learn how. Period. To whatever, I'm not saying we're all as far as what we can do in the kingdom. We'll look at that later on. As we're placed into the kingdom, there's comely parts that are there. There's different parts. But one thing we all have in common, that we are to preach and give an answer of the hope that lies within us of why we do what we do. You have that responsibility. If you don't know it, you need to learn it. That's our responsibility. And we look at the power of spreading the gospel as individual. The collective is limited in the spreading of the gospel. It lies within the individual. As that command was given to those going to all the world and preach the gospel. And so there's where the power in preaching the gospel lies, is within you and me. But again, the local becomes burdened when an individual will not do that. And so we need to always keep in mind what has been placed upon us as individual Christians. Again, the aim of this lesson or this quarter is to understand work of an individual Christian in the kingdom and to undo the wrong concept concerning the body. That is, that everything must be done within the scope of the kingdom as a collective. Let's get together and go out in London and do something. That's fine. But when you rely upon someone else as, I don't want to say a source of encouragement, or maybe to take up a lack of what you may lack, it's much like defending truth in a local congregation. Who defends truth? Well, everyone in that local congregation should defend truth. But sadly, when you see churches go away, I think back to Israel. What happened to Israel? What was the commands concerning Israel that they were to do with God's Word? Deuteronomy 6.
Teach it to your sons.
Huh? That was responsibility. Therefore, everyone would be able to do what? Keep it going, but they would be able to defend truth. Was it not? And so it's lacking in the Lord's church today. And I've seen in my lifetime congregations go away. Some that were once what we call conservative have now turned to the liberal aspect. That one time they would not support orphans' homes or anything else. What's happened to those congregations? Teaching has failed. Teaching has simply failed, okay? That those who at one time defended truth, as those individuals died and no one took up that position, suddenly all of a sudden the church becomes so weak it could defend nothing because they didn't know how to defend nothing. And so our lives, we are, as Paul said, to put on the whole armor of God. That's your responsibility, that's my responsibility. It's not that the church is local. Well, we're 75% clothed and we got about 25% that's not. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to an individual. Put on the whole armor of God. He's dealing with individuals, okay? Not the church in whole at Ephesus. So again, to undo this wrong concept, it's the function of oneself within the universal kingdom. What's my responsibilities as a Christian? And again, as we mentioned, they do sometimes overlap. But we need to understand as an individual what my responsibilities are in spreading the word and enlarging the borders of the kingdom. Again, except when those commands are there that are specific concerning the collective, everything else falls under individual. Okay? Always keep that in mind. So we look at these two. This universal, which is made up of individuals, versus that of a local, which is made up of a collective. Again, as we looked at in Ephesians, Jesus is the head of the kingdom, this universal kingdom. Individuals, members make up the body, not groups. The kingdom is not composed of the church at London, the church at Lilly, whatever. It's composed of individuals, not groups, okay? And we see this when you turn to Romans chapter 12. When Paul, our writer, says, For as we have many members in one body, that is, a collective of all members, not a local, but all the members do not have the same function. Okay? In other words, it's having reference to that some things I'm able to do, Brian may not. Okay, or vice versa. But again, we all have responsibilities to the best of our ability to perform those things. Okay? There's comely parts, as Paul deals with in the letter to the Corinthians, we're going to look at. What's a comely part in the kingdom?
But someone that's attractive.
But not all are, if you will, are attractive, okay? But Paul deals with that everyone that is placed within the kingdom, regardless of their responsibilities, are a glory. The whole makes up a glory. Okay, and so we are not to shun those who may not be in advance, whatever, but they still have responsibilities, if you will. For we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, okay? For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Again, this collective of individual members that make up or structure the kingdom of God, of whom Christ is the head. There's one universal body. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 4, when Paul there says there is one body, one universal body of which individuals make up, okay? Not the body at London, but it's a universal body. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Christ there made the statement that I will build my church, he's having reference to all the collective of saved, that I will build my church. Not that I build a church at London, but I will build my universal church. And as an individual, you are placed in there as a stone, one upon the other. As Acts 2 and verse 47, that the Lord added to the church. When Brian believes, he's placed in that universal kingdom. When Greg believes, he's placed there. And with that, when you're placed there, comes individual responsibility. And hopefully we understand that. There's no universal organization given in the Bible. In other words, what I'm having reference to, the local has an organization. It's made up of deacons and elders, preachers, and members that has particular functions in that local. That's an organization. The only organization that Christ is the head of the body. Okay? He has all authority. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Christ there says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, I was in subjection to the Father. The Father, because of the sacrifice that I had done and fulfilled His will, He gave me all authority. We understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, that Christ now has all authority. He's ahead over every one of us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, there Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, says, then the end comes when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts to end all rule and authority. The Father had it. He gave it. Christ will give it back and likewise be in subjection to the Father, just like we are in subjection to Him. Any thoughts anyone has? Again, the individual is charged in the kingdom. When we're in the kingdom, where the local is not, okay? And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, you know, that we read, if any believing man or woman has witness, let them relieve them and do not let the church. So I have responsibilities that the local does not have, okay? But in return, I have responsibility as being a member of a local here that I do not have as an individual. Okay? Because everything in this kingdom is spiritual. Okay? So we'll make a contrast, hopefully, as we get on that. Individual responsibilities. Someone give me one. Yes, sir.
Visit and help the sick.
All right. How do we know that?
James 1:64 said that
it's
an individual responsibility.
Okay, how do we do that? It's an individual responsibility. How do we do that? If you look at James briefly, that he's dealing with conduct more or less in this, talking about being doers of the word. If any man think himself, in verse 25, religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. But he said, if you want to be a good individual Christian, you visit the fatherless and the widows. That's what a Christian does. That's what an individual Christian ought to visit. Now, how has that responsibility been given up? Again, in the Church of Christ, what's taking place?
There's collections that are made, and then that's given to an organization, or given, well, yeah, to an organization who is set up to take care of that, seeing to their needs and so forth.
Again, congregations that one time did not do that, now do it. And I submit to you, who here, you don't have to hold it, believes that's scriptural? Well, one of them said no one. All right? Then I submit to you, if you have a debate with such one, could you defend that position of why it is wrong for a local to contribute to the care of an orphan's home? And if you cannot, then it shows something that is lacking as an individual responsibility in your life, because you are to defend truth. Again, if you take up a percentage, well, yeah, that's the elder's responsibility to defend that. No, it's yours. The elders have their responsibility. It's just concerned within the local. Okay? So keep that in mind. So that's one responsibility. You're to visit. That's what pure religion undefiled, the widows. And also, you're to keep yourself unspotted for the world. What's another one? Individual responsibility.
Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works.
Right, that's not made, even though it's contained within an epistle. It's not Donnie's job as a preacher here who receives a salary to do that. That command was given to you and to I. And if we're failing to do that as individuals, we're placing a burden upon someone else that should be our responsibility. The burden is placed. That's what Paul writes to Timothy about. Do not burden the church. Do what you need to do. What else?
Teaching our kids and family at home.
Well, I take my kids to Sunday school every Sunday. Dear me. I hear that so much, as if, as we make reference to, that you're a weak Christian when you come to an assembly, the explosion takes place, and you're the brightest Christian in the world. It's not the church's responsibility to teach your kid. Okay? It's just a way of getting out of your responsibility, because you don't take the time and the effort, as those looked at in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll turn there. As Israel was given that, so was we today. We'll look at it as we get on over to our lesson. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall walk and talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Responsibility of parents, that we look briefly in Ephesians chapter 5. As a home is an individual home, it's separate and apart from all other homes that we'll go through here later on that. My home is not dependent upon Donnie's home or Larry's home or Brian's home. Each one, when you look at Genesis chapter 2, therefore shall man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they will be one household. And that one household is his responsibilities. Folks, we need to keep not burden the church. And a lot of times we take these books and stuff and we fill them out, and our kids can come into a thing just much like anything else. They can fill out, they can say that, and all they've learned is how to fill in a blank. And you've not taught them one single word of what those verses mean. And that's a shame. And so that's how they grow up. And they'll end up just like Israel, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, because we failed as individuals that responsibility and placed it upon the church. And when the church is involved in teaching our children, then it cannot do the work that God designed it, and therefore it's a sin. What else?
Galatians 6:1 says that we have a responsibility to restore a brother and sister that's erred. And verse 2 tells us to bear each other's burdens.
But who, Larry? We. I am. Okay? Paul's not saying to the church of Galatians that you do it as a group. Okay? You do it as an individual. You restore such a one. Spirit of meekness. Why? He's a brother. I have a responsibility to a brother. We don't need to wait for the group as a local to take action or tell. We should be in contact with those that we have relationships with as individuals. That our care. I think Brian done a study, we might have done it here, on individual responsibility to encourage one another, to associate a group of things that we as individuals are to do. We check on one another because responsibilities that we have as individual members. One of the most abused individual responsibilities found in Matthew chapter 18. Someone read that and tell me who it's talking about. Read verses 18 through, or 15 through 17.
Your brother sins against you, you will rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two more with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But if he doesn't pay attention, even to the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector to you.
If your brother sinned against you, whose responsibility is to go to him? But usually, where's the first place we go? We go to the church.
Or a neighbor.
Or a neighbor. Yeah. And we end up doing more damage than we should have. Because we, for whatever reason, think we've got to tell it to the church and expect, well, let's get the church to go talk to him. Folks, it's happened here. It's your responsibility. It's not mine and Larry's. If your brother sinned against you, you go to him. And so we're burdened the church because we don't want to accept that responsibility. But God has given us directions. If your brother or sister sinned against you, you go tell him his faults. And if you're not willing to do that, then you leave it alone. Go tell somebody else and make matters worse. If you cannot do that as an individual, don't burden the church with your problem. You need to develop the backbone and the knowledge to go tell that person what they done was wrong. But yet we burden the church. Now, let's say it's happened here. And it's caused more trouble because people didn't do their individual responsibility that it should have. And that's a shame. Anything else? Acts chapter 5. The individual's money is distinct from the collective. It's not the same. Okay? The case of Ananias and Sapphira, verse 1. Sold a possession, kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, also being aware of it, bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to allow the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remains, who was it? It was theirs. That which I have is mine. Individual money that I can do what with?
Anything you want to. With your money.
James 1 verse 27 came up. Can I use my money to do something for an orphan's home? Yes, sir.
You can help people, but when you give to an organization, then you've got to be really careful there. You can help people individually, like yourself to a person, yourself to a family.
Well, you've got to know what we're supporting. You've got to know what institution you're giving to and what they do with their funding. What do they support?
Again, but a distinction that of what I can do. But when I give it, as you may mention, when I give it to a local, when I place it within that common treasury, I have lost control or the use of that money. Because it is set aside for what? A particular purpose as a collective. Galatians 6 and verse 10. As I therefore have opportunity to do good to all who need. And again, I'm not making it clear. I'm not just saying because someone comes and asks you for money, you give it to them. The emphasis is those who are needful of that. Okay? It has nothing to do with whether we check into what the reason that you're needed. But we are not, well, this has been done so much, I just don't do nothing anymore. The emphasis is a need. If one has need, we are to help that, okay? And so a distinction is made. In Acts chapter 2, deals with in verse 44, it talks about they had those who believed had all things common. When you read that context of Acts chapter 2 and 4, it's having that common treasury was set aside for the needful that were there at the church at Jerusalem, okay? It was not set aside for people of the world, for one particular, those who had need in the church at Jerusalem. If those individuals sold their land, they placed it to a common treasury, and distribution was made to those who had need in the church there at Jerusalem. So they had lost control once they sold the property that Peter tells Ananias, once you let go of that, it was no longer yours. And so that's the distinction that is made there. Individual, and we'll stop, we'll kind of introduce this for your study. Individual function under three realms in this life, okay? Besides being involved in the local church, we'll be involved in that. One of them is from the social aspect, one of them is from the home, and one of them is from the civil government. That's the function or the realms that we function in as an individual. Social, home, and civil. And so look up what the Scriptures teach concerning your responsibility as an individual to those organizations or those functions. Again, they're earthly functions. Okay? We as an individual Christian have responsibilities towards, okay? Any questions? Okay, thank you.